a regular.
Okay, we're Perek Gimel Mishneh Vav. Or in other editions, it's Mishneh Hey.
Should I close the door?
Yeah, I guess so. Okay, I'm going to have to remind you again, I must leave on time because I have another class immediately after this in Har-Nof, and it's very hard to get there.
For men or for women?
Well, then Har-Nof is a seminary.
Oh, Har-Nof is a seminary.
Which one? Which seminary are you going to?
Medreshet Tehillah.
Oh. My friend is Sipora Heller. She has Vanessa Avigal.
Right. Okay. Reb Nechunya ben Akana Omer, Kol HaMekabel Olav Ol Torah, Mavir Mimenu Ol Malchus V'Ol Derech Eretz. V'Kol HaPorek Mimenu Ol Torah, Nosen Olav Ol Malchus V'Ol Derech Eretz. Okay, last week we learned the Abarbanel on this Mishnah. And today we'll go into other Mefarshim, but quite a few Hakdamos, prefaces that deal with the ideas that are mentioned here. The first one is, the Svarim say that when it comes to accepting upon oneself all HaTorah, and we'll discuss what all HaTorah is, what that means. It doesn't mean just to learn. It means to devote one's entire focus and time and energy into Torah, which not everybody can do or does. But as soon as a person accepts upon himself to do it, even though he hasn't done it at all, he already has this reward that he's relieved of the yoke of Parnassa and the yoke of Malchus, of basically paying taxes or whatever. And on the other side, a person who accepted that yoke and then stops, he only suffers from the time that he actually does it, not from when he decides to do it. So for the good, just deciding to do it is enough to be considered like you did it already. Let's discuss that for a second. There's a medrash that says the following. Moshe Rabbeinu told the Jewish people in Egypt the halos of Korban Pesach, and he did that on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. That's when God told him, Achodesh Azelochem, that's Parshas Achodesh, which has in it many of the laws of Korban Pesach and the laws of Chametz and Matzah. And they were told that on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And therefore there's an opinion that we start learning the halachas of Pesach 2 weeks before Pesach, like there. The halacha is not like that. The halacha is a month before. But in any case, so 2 weeks before. Immediately after Moshe Rabbeinu finished teaching them this, it says, Vayelchu Vayasu B'nei Yisrael. They went and they did it. So the Medrash asked a very simple question. They didn't do anything yet. The first halacha they could have done was on the 10th day of Nisan when they took the lamb. So when they left, it was Rosh Chodesh. It was 2 weeks before that. So how can it say Vayelchu Vayasu? They went and it sounds like they immediately did it. Ella, says the Medrash, Kivin shekiblu aleihem lasos ki'ilu asu. Once they committed themselves to do it, it's as if they did it already. The commitment itself is considered like doing it. The we find this in a few other places. The Me'iri says that when a person commits himself to do tshuva, even if he hasn't done anything yet, he's already changed his status, and he's called a chassid. You have to do tshuva. There's a lot of things you have to do. You have to repent and confess verbally, and you have to return. If you stole something, return what you stole, right? Compensate for what you did wrong. So there are a lot of things that you have to do. But once you commit yourself to do it, you change your status, which answers a question that everybody asks on the following Mishnah in Kedushin. The Mishnah says that if we know somebody to be a Rosh HaGomer, a totally wicked person, okay, and he marries a woman on condition that he is a tzaddik, then the kedushin is a kedushin that's in doubt. The Chora, we should say that it's for sure no kedushin. He made a condition. We know for sure he's a Rosha. So the if you do something on condition and the condition isn't fulfilled, right? So there's no the thing doesn't take effect. If you marry a woman on condition that you're a Kohen or a Levi and you're not, so the marriage is no marriage, according to at least some opinions, because you fooled her. So here, you said you're a tzaddik, and we know you're a Rosha. That the kedushin is a good kedushin, misafik. We're not sure why, says the Mishnah. Shemehir tshuva belibo. Maybe at the moment, or the moment before he married her, he repented in his heart. And now he's not a Rosha, he's a tzaddik. So everybody asks, what do you mean repent in his heart? In order to fulfill the mitzvah of tshuva, you have to verbalize it, and we didn't hear him say anything. We know up until he said Hariat Mekudeshesli, he was a Rasha. And if he did it in his heart, he doesn't fulfill the mitzvah of tshuva. You have to confess verbally. Beyond that, maybe he stole things from people, he has to return them. So until he returns them, he hasn't done tshuva. So why is there any doubt, if we know he was a Rasha up to the moment that he married this woman, and he said, on condition that I'm a tzaddik, why do we have any doubt that he's a tzaddik? He couldn't possibly have done tshuva. He didn't say anything. He didn't return anything that he stole or whatever. But according to this Meiri, the answer is very simple. Once he committed himself to do tshuva, he hasn't fulfilled the mitzvah yet. He hasn't done tshuva. But he's committed to do it, his status changes already. He has to go through the motions of doing it in order to complete his repentance and to fulfill the mitzvah of repentance. But his status as a tzaddik or rasha changes already from the commitment. Another place we see this is the following. It says that v'hoya ki sovo el ha'aretz, when you come into Eretz Yisrael, you should bring the first fruits to the Beis Hamikdash, to the Kohen. So the Medrash says, v'hoya ki sovo, do this mitzvah, and in its merit, you will conquer and settle Eretz Yisrael. The obvious question is, the mitzvah of Bikurim didn't start until they conquered and settled Eretz Yisrael 14 years after they entered the land. 7 years they conquered, 7 years they divided up the land and settled it. How in the world could the mitzvah of Bikurim be the merit that they should be able to conquer and settle the land if they never fulfilled that mitzvah until they actually conquered and settled the land? It's after the fact. This mitzvah didn't take effect till after they conquered and settled the land. So how could doing this mitzvah be the cause of conquering and settling? According to this, very simple. When you come into Eretz Yisrael and you commit yourself that when you'll conquer the land and you'll settle it, you'll bring your first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash and thank the Rabban Shem and recognize the fact that it wasn't your Kochi Votzim Yodhi, it wasn't your strength that conquered Eretz Yisrael, and it wasn't your strength that brought these fruits about, right? So if you'll commit yourself to do that, in that merit, as if you did the mitzvah already, even though you're not going to fulfill the mitzvah until 14 years later, but if you committed yourself to do it, then it's considered like you did it, and that merit can enable you to conquer Eretz Yisrael. So that is one idea of that this Mishnah presents, called a mekabel alav, all Torah. Even if you haven't yet started living a life of someone dedicated totally to Torah, suffering for Torah, let's see, all HaTorah, but you've committed yourself to it, immediately you get the benefits. On the other hand, if you've been living a life like that and you give it up, you don't get the detriment until you actually give it up, not when you've committed yourself to give it up. So for the good, the commitment is significant. For the bad, the commitment, God gives you the benefit of the doubt, maybe you'll change your mind. Okay. That is one thing that we see from here. Second thing is, What is this concept of all HaTorah? And this was asked last week. Seems like the Torah is a yoke. And it's what's it called? Something, a yoke, sounds like a bother, right? So let me put it into perspective in the following way. The Chacham, by the Seder, asked the following question. What are all these mitzvahs? Now, if he's asking simply, what are the mitzvahs, he couldn't be too much of a chacham. So there must be something more to the question. Says the Ibn Ezra, the question is the following. Goyim only have to keep seven, basically easy mitzvahs, not to murder, not to steal, not to be immoral. And if they keep their seven mitzvahs properly, they'll get a share in the world to come. And we have to keep 613, some of them very difficult mitzvahs, to get a share in the world to come. Says the Chacham, what do we do wrong that God put this tremendous yoke on us and nobody else? That's his question. Why us? What do we sell him? We tell him the following. Avodim hayinu l'faro b'mitzrayim. Let's look at God's track record. He took us out of Egypt for our sake or for his sake? Obviously for our sake. He led us through the desert for 40 years and took care of all of our needs for our sake or for his sake? Obviously for our sake. He gave us Eretz Yisrael for our sake or for his sake? Obviously for our sake. So what do we see the pattern is? That everything God does, he does for our sake. It's for our good. So if he gave us all these mitzvahs, it's letov lanu l'chayosenu kayom. It's for our good. It's not a yoke. It's a benefit. It's an opportunity. Meaning the following. Yes, Goyim only have to keep seven mitzvahs to get a share in the world to come. But our share in the world to come by keeping Tariq mitzvahs is infinitely greater than the schar that a Goy can get for keeping his seven mitzvahs. When somebody comes to convert, so we tell them originally, you don't have to convert to get Olam Haba. If you want to do it because you need a share in the world to come, you can get a share of the world to come. Keep your seven mitzvahs. You don't have to become Jewish. You get a share of the world to come. But when they actually convert, we tell them, look, I had to tell you before to see if you were sincere that if you keep your seven mitzvahs, you get a share of the world to come. It's true. But being Jewish and keeping 613 mitzvahs gives you an infinitely greater share in the world to come. And now we're telling you the truth. Okay. Before, we had to tell you that you didn't have to convert. You could keep your mitzvahs and get a share in the world to come, because we wanted to see if you were sincere. But now that you've converted, we'll tell you the truth. The share that a Jew, why is that? A share in the world to come means that you've perfected your soul, where it is so much like God that you have an intimate relationship with God eternally. That's Olam Haba. Okay? The more your soul is like God, the more of a connection you have to him, the greater the pleasure. The less your soul is like God, so the less of a connection you have with him. The Rabban Shalom knew that the Jewish soul is of a nature that it has the potential to perfect, to be perfected to a point where it's the most like God. A non-Jewish soul doesn't have that potential. Where do we get that potential from? From our avos and imahos. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah reached such a tremendous level of holiness, of being like God, that they passed that on with spiritual genetics to all generations. And not only to people who were born Jewish, but people who converted also get that Jewish soul. Now, the Rabban Shalom knew that we have the potential, therefore, to perfect our souls to a point where we'll have a tremendously intimate, intense relationship with God eternally, which no other nation could possibly have. They can reach a certain level, but nothing beyond that. However, God knew that in order to bring out that potential, you need mitzvah and mitzvahs. Every mitzvah brings out another area of this potential perfection. When you do all the mitzvahs correspond to different parts of the body, to different concepts or whatever. And only by doing the mitzvahs or learning about them, the ones that you can't do, and the ones that you can't do and somebody else, Klal Yisrael as a klal, have share in mitzvahs I do benefit you, and the mitzvahs you do benefit me. So we can reach that perfection. So that's what it says. Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha said, Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Zako Ses Yisrael. God wanted to benefit the Jewish people. And therefore he gave us an abundance of Torah and mitzvahs so we could perfect our neshamos to a point where we can have the most ideal relationship, eternal relationship with God, which is Olam Haba. The word L'Zakos can mean to benefit, but it can also mean to purify. Mayim's, what's it called? Zachim is purified water, clear, right? Zach, Shemen Zay is Zach. God wanted to benefit us, but how did he benefit us? By perfecting and purifying our souls through these mitzvahs that we do. So the mitzvahs are not a yoke, they are an opportunity. So why are they called, an opportunity. They're a present. So why do we call them a yoke then? The yoke of Torah. Because, in fact, well, let me just make it clear of what kind of benefit and opportunity mitzvahs are and what it's compared to. There's a pasuk that says the following, that unless you understand mitzvahs in this light, the pasuk makes no sense. Pasuk says like this, V'ata Yisrael, after 40 years in the desert, Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Jewish people in the name of God, and he says, now, bottom line, V'ata Yisrael, now, bottom line, Mo Hashem Elokecha, what does God want from you already? Meaning, he doesn't want a lot of things, seemingly. Ki Yim only, L'yiras Hashem Elokecha, L'yavasol, L'dofka, Bo, L'chis B'chol, D'rochav, L'shmor, Kochu, Kovu, Mitzvah, only a million things. That doesn't make any sense. What does God want from you already? Only a million things? The answer is the last two words of the sentence. L'tov loch, for your good. God doesn't want anything from you. He's giving you an opportunity. He's giving you a present. Torah is a present. It's not something that God wants from you, a yoke he's putting on you. It's a present. So he doesn't ask anything from you. It's all l'tov loch. He's giving you an opportunity. And I think that was the mistake that the Goyim made. Why they didn't get the Torah. When God offered the Torah to Bnei Esav, so they asked what's in it. So God said, you can't murder. They said, we have a problem with that. Because we have a bracha from Yitzchak Avinu, and our bracha is that Al-Char B'Chatichya, we live by the sword. How can we have a Torah that says not to murder? So he left them, went to Bnei Yishmoel. They said also, what's in it? Said, you can't steal. Said, you can't steal. We have a problem. We have a bracha from a malach. Yodo bakov, yad kol bo. Our hands in everybody's pocket, their hands in our pocket. We can't have a Torah that says you can't steal. God left them. Came to Klal Yisrael, and we said, nasa v'nishma. We didn't ask any questions. We said, whatever it is, we accept it. So, the question is like this. The Goyim didn't say no. They said they have a problem. Why didn't God explain to them that there's no problem? There's no conflict between not murdering and living by the sword. Living by the sword doesn't mean that you have a license to murder. What does living by the sword mean? Gemara says that the people of Esav were expert soldiers, mercenaries, and people would hire them to fight their battles for them. So that's wartime. That's not murder. You can be a soldier and be involved in war. So you're hired as mercenaries. That's not a contradiction to not murdering. Now, do you want the Torah or not? Why did God abruptly leave them? Why didn't he explain to them that what they thought was a problem isn't a problem? Same thing with Yishmoel. Yishmoel, when it says Yodo Bakov, Yad Kobol, doesn't mean they have a license to steal, that they're going to be pickpockets. What it means is a little scary, because it says in Targum Unkelus, what it means is that you will need the whole world, and the whole world will need you. Up until recently, that made no sense. The whole world needs the Arabs. But now we understand, with oil, the whole world needs the Arabs. So they need everybody. They're a bunch of nomads. They have no infrastructure of a society. They need, for their basic needs, the whole world. But the whole world needs them for oil. So why didn't God explain to them? Doesn't mean that you have a license to steal. This is what it means. Now there's no conflict. You can take a Torah that says, lo signov, not to steal, and you can still get your bracha of yodo bakol v'yad kol bo. Why did God abruptly leave them? So there are many answers to that question, but I think one possible answer could be the following. If I had come here today and said, I hate to do this, but I need a favor. Can you do me a favor? What would be your initial response? Oh, exactly. You couldn't say, no, but whatever. I want $1 million interest-free loan for the next 99 years. Can you do it?
He said that. I said, what can I help you with?
All right. Yeah, okay. You know, in other words, the first question you'd have to ask me is, what do you want? You couldn't say yes. Maybe I want something you can't do. I want you to carry my car home so I can save gas. Maybe you can't do that. Right? So you'd have to ask me first, what do you want? And then you could decide if you could do it or not. Even if you're the most benevolent people in the world, you couldn't answer me yes until you could say no if you wanted. But if you were going to say yes, you'd have to first ask, what do I want? Okay.
If I can.
Right.
If I can, I'll help you.
Okay, but now you have to ask me, can I do it? What? So you're still going to have to ask me, what is it? Right. What do you want? However, what if I came here today with a beautifully gift-wrapped package? And I said, I am so indebted to you that you show up here, and I'm not here alone with this tape recorder, speaking to myself, right? So I really want to show you my appreciation. I bought you this present. Would anybody say, what is it? No. You take it graciously, and when I turn my back, you look fast to see what it was. You don't ask what a present is, you take it. It's a present. Okay. When God offered the Torah to the nations of the world, they understood that God's asking them for a favor. Do me a favor, take my Torah. So they said, we don't know what's in it. We don't know if we can do you the favor. What's in it? So God picked something that was difficult for them. And because he said, maybe they're just curious. And he gave them something that presented a problem. And they said, well, we don't know if we can do you the favor because we have a problem with that. God said, if you think I'm asking you to do me a favor by accepting the Torah, there's nothing to talk about. So he left them. When he offered it to us, we understood it's a present. Presents, you don't ask questions. Take it. Nasa v'nishma. Whatever it is, we'll give it to somebody else if it's a present we don't like. But it's a present. Take it. In fact, they say a joke that when the Rabbanu Shalom offered the Torah to nations of the world, they said, what's in it? When he offered it to Klal Yisrael, they said, how much does it cost?
Yeah.
And God said, it's free. He said, free, we'll take 10. Yeah.
Somewhere I heard, read that Hashem put like a dome over
Klal
Israel or something, and he said, if you don't do it,
Sham
take Vuraska. So where does that come from?
Okay, let me give you a simple answer to that. What it means is the following, that the Rabbanu Shalom told them, you should realize that I'm giving you a choice to accept the Torah or not, but you really have no choice, because if you don't accept it, you don't have a life. Torah is your life. So wherever you will not accept the Torah, that's where your grave will be. Meaning, I'm giving you a tremendous benefit. I'm giving you life, giving you eternal life. So you think you could take it or leave it. You're doing me a favor. No. I'm telling you that wherever you don't accept it, outside the confines of this mountain where you accept the Torah, that's where you're going to be buried. Because you don't have life without that. So it fits with this also. But even more than that, Lamaisa, the Torah is a yoke. How do I know? Rashi says. The Gemara says that mitzvahs lav lehenosnit. Gemara says that mitzvahs were not given for physical pleasure. Okay, and therefore, if, for instance, somebody made a nether that they would have no pleasure from somebody else, no benefit from somebody else, and that person now comes Rosh Hashanah, and the only one who knows how to blow shofar for that person is the person that he made a nether that he won't have any benefit from. He's allowed to hear shofar from that person. Because hearing shofar is not a physical benefit. Okay, it's a mitzvah, it's a spiritual thing, it's not a physical benefit. So Rashi, though, adds some words there. When the Gemara says, mitzvahs lav lehenos nitnu, mitzvahs weren't given for physical pleasure, for physical benefit. Rashi says, Ela le'ol al tzavareinu. They're a yoke around our neck. Now that doesn't sound like I'm telling you it's a benefit and an opportunity. To me it sounds like it's a yoke around our neck. So which is it? Is the Torah a benefit? Is it an opportunity? Or is it a yoke around our neck? It's all HaTorah. We do speak. To make the question even stronger, we have another conflict. One place, the Torah says, in B'chukosai Teilechu, that if you will toil in the Torah, then you'll get all the brachos that God promised, and if you won't put effort into Torah and toil, then you'll go into galus. So galus is for not putting effort and toil in Torah, not toiling in Torah. Yet, in another place, later on in Devarim, the Torah says that, why do you go into galus? Tachas ashelo avadato as Hashem Elokecha b'simcha v'tuv levav. You didn't serve God with joy. So here it says you go into galus because you didn't put toil and effort into Torah. Here it says you go into galus because you weren't happy when you kept the Torah. B'simcha. So they don't seem not to go together. On the one hand, toil and effort doesn't seem to be b'simcha, and simcha doesn't seem to be toil and effort. The answer is very simple. There's no contradiction at all. I'll give you an example. Somebody gives you a treasure map. And the treasure map directs you to a place where millions of dollars of precious gems are buried. Except the treasure map directs you to a mountain in the Andes, top of the mountain, and the treasure is buried 100 feet under solid rock. The person who gave you the treasure map gave you a present or a liability? Obviously a present. Does it involve a tremendous amount of toil and effort? Yeah. You have to spend money to get to the Andes. You have to climb up that mountain. You have to dig through solid rock 100 feet. But ultimately, you get the treasure. That was the intention. The intention is the treasure. Does it involve a tremendous amount of work and bother to get that treasure? Yes. Is it a yoke in that respect that it's difficult? Yeah. Is it worth it? Yes. That's what Torah is. Torah is not easy. And unfortunately, this generation, we don't understand that too much. I saw an article, hold on, let me just finish the idea. I saw an article years ago in the Modia. They interviewed the head of the Orange Growers Association here in Israel. And in the interview, the head of the Orange Growers Association said, I'm going to tell you a secret. We've been developing a new orange that we're going to put a genetically engineered orange that we're putting on the market. It's probably on the market already. And we spent millions of dollars developing this new genetically engineered orange. So the interviewer asked a very simple question. What was wrong with the old orange that you had to invest millions of dollars in creating a new genetically engineered orange? So the orange grower said, we have to please our clientele. And people today want it fast and easy. So we had to create an orange that is fast to peel with a very thin skin and easy to eat with no pits. Wow. Otherwise, we can't sell oranges. Now, when it comes to oranges, that's not so terrible. People want an orange that's fast and easy. But unfortunately, it's all of life is like that. People want everything fast and easy. That's why, lo aleinu, there's a lot of divorces today. That's the only reason. But one of the reasons is that people want everything to be easy, quick, no problems, don't want to work on anything, right? They just want utopia. And therefore, they get married and they feel that everything's going to go smooth. And if it doesn't go smooth, so we'll get out of this and find another situation. And there's no situation that's perfect that doesn't need work. But if you're willing to work on it, it can last. If you're not willing to put any effort into anything and you want everything fast and easy, then you'll go from job to job and spouse to spouse and place where you live to another place and move, and you'll constantly never be happy because you're never going to want to invest any effort into anything. right? They say today there's a lot of divorces because they don't give out any more marriage licenses. They give out learner's permits, right? People are, what's it called, just, you'll try it out and see if it works or not. Anything we have to invest in it, forget about. And it's also like that with Torah and mitzvahs. People today don't want to put any effort into learning Torah and doing mitzvahs. That takes effort. You know what they want? Schoolers. Schoolers. All you have to do is something easy, fast, and it guarantees everything's going to be okay. Years ago, I saw that Erev Shavuos, Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan, there's a special tefillah from the Shaloh HaKodesh to say that your children should be B'nai Torah and B'nos Torah. And I saw one year that the people in my moshav were emailing each other to make sure they said the tefillah. So I sent out an email, and I said, anybody who thinks that saying a tefillah once a year, no matter how great the author was and how great the tefillah is going to guarantee your children to be B'nai Torah, B'nos Torah, has to have their head examined. It's a lot more than that. Schoolers are like the icing on the cake. If you have the cake and you put the icing on, the icing enhances the cake. But if you don't have any cake and just icing and you're more than 3 years old, it's very unappetizing. That's schoolers. If you put the effort into a mitzvah, whatever, and then you have the schooler to be the icing on the cake, it's fine. The people don't want that. I heard, what's it called, the next year, it was even worse. I heard on the radio the next year that tefillah is a long tefillah. And it's not so easy to say. Who has time to say a long tefillah? Even if it's a schooler. So this advertisement said, it was from a tzedakah organization. If you'll send us $18, we'll say the tefillah for you. That's surely going to guarantee your children to be B'nai Torah and B'nos Torah. It's absurd, right? People, that's about it. They want it fast, easy, right? No investment, no difficulty, no hard work. Just give me something easy to do. That's not what Torah is. I think sometimes we give that message to our children, and it's a wrong message, right? Sometimes I sit with my grandchildren, and we watch Uncle Moishe. Familiar with Uncle Moishe? He's a nice guy. I know him personally. He's a nice, right? He's for kids. A very, what's it called, videos and tapes or whatever. Very, very nice. This kid's really into mitzvahs and the different songs or whatever. But sometimes the message, I think, is a dangerous message. Uncle Moishe tells the kids, it's so much fun to be a mitzvah boy and a mitzvah girl. Mitzvahs are fun. It's so much fun to do mitzvahs. Now, that's very nice for a little kid, but it's also very misleading. Mm-hmm. Because a kid, you can believe that till you're about 3 years old. Because mm-hmm. when you're 3 years old, and you say to your mother, I want an ice cream cone, and your mother says, but you just had a fleishik meal. You got to wait an hour, 6 hours, before you can have your ice cream cone. He says, wait a second. No. Uncle Moishe said that Torah and mitzvahs are fun. It is not fun to wait an hour or 6 hours for an ice cream cone. I've been fooled.
Part of the ice cream.
Some people would answer that eating part of ice cream is not fun either. In any case, there are a lot of things in the Torah that are a lot less fun than waiting an hour or 6 hours for an ice cream cone. Okay, preparing for Pesach, fasting on Yom Kippur are not fun. So Torah is not fun necessarily. So what message should we give our children? The message, I think, is Torah may not be easy, and it may not always be fun, but it's always worth it. That's it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it in this world. It'll give you a meaningful life. It's worth it for sure for the next world, right? Torah may not be fun. And it may not be easy, and it may demand sacrifice or whatever, but lamaisa, and it's an all, and it's a yoke, but it's all for our benefit. It's a yoke that's like a treasure map. It involves a tremendous amount of effort, but lamaisa, it's worth it. Yeah.
Not a yoke. We looked up yoke, and Mr. Polk and I were very intrigued by this, and we looked, and we found a word that we liked.
Okay.
Commitment.
Okay, it's a commitment. It's a commitment. But again, a person has to commit themselves to work, invest, okay? And in that respect, it's something that is not easy. And it's not necessarily fun, but it's worth it. That's what a child should understand, right? And again, the little kid is 2 years old, can't understand that. So you have to give him the candy and make it fun or whatever. But as he gets older, he has to be told that the fun in Torah is not because it's easy and entertaining. It's because it's something that's worth it. It's going to make your life more meaningful in this world and in the next world. So that is all HaTorah. Kol HaMekabel of all Torah. You accept upon yourself, not just, you know, to do it when it's easy, when it's fun, but you accept to commit yourself to it totally. So then we'll see next week why the other commitments that a person has, commitment to earn a living, commitment to what's it called, serve the government, right, are taken away from him. Right? That Mirza Hashem will speak about next week.
Thank you.